So I want to begin with a story. It's about Tim Chester's grandmother. Tim Chester, a big hero of mine, you may not know him. Story about Tim Chester's grandmother. She moved to Darlington in 1915. But before we go on, I'm just going to tell you my only Darlington story, my own one, okay? Years ago, I went to do a placement with an army chaplain at Catterick. Catterick is a very, very long way away. To get there, you have to go by train to Darlington. I managed to get a very, very cheap ticket because I bought it so far in advance. When I went to catch the train, which was from King's Cross in London, it was a very busy Saturday morning. I missed the wretched train. Okay? Absolute catastrophe. I had no alternative but to pay another £100 to get on that train. The man who sold me the ticket was a man of compassion, and he said to me, "Why don't you fill out this compensation form? It won't do any good, but you might as well try." So I did. Weeks went by and I forgot all about it. Then one day, out of the blue, I got a letter from GNER, the train operator, which said, "How dare you write to us asking for compensation? You knew full well when you booked that ticket that you had to be on that train. It is outrageous for you to write to us in these terms. You are entirely responsible for your misfortune. People like you make me sick. Don't ever write to me again. And here's a cheque for £100. GNER subsequently went bust, sadly. Anyway, that's irrelevant, really. Back to Tim Chester. His grandmother moved to Darlington in 1915. The street was still being built, as was the Methodist chapel. That house and that chapel became her home for the next 90 years. The congregation at that point, the congregation was 100 adults and 50 children in the Sunday school. But more than that, the church was the centre of their lives. Tim Chester's grandmother was still playing the piano there on a Sunday morning in her 90s. But by then, the congregation had dwindled to 12. Local people had other things to do on a Sunday morning. That Methodist chapel, which was brand new in 1915 and full, had become a monument to a bygone era. Today, it is part of that area's history, but it is not part of that area's present. And that is a story which could be repeated up and down our land, couldn't it? Empty or closed churches. Let me give you, I'm sorry, there's some bad news this week. I want to give you some astonishingly bleak statistics. In 1851, were any of you alive then? No. Just checking. In 1851, about one in four people in the UK went to church. 25% of the population of the UK was in church on a Sunday. If present trends continue, by 2020, in 2 years' time, regular church attendance in this country today will have gone down to 4.1%. I don't want to know what happens after 2020, do you? We're going to be extinct. So if it's not already obvious to you, we have got to see that we are living, friends, we are living in a post-Christian context, okay? But not only are we living in a post-Christian context, we're living in a post-Christendom context as well. Now, what does Christendom mean? Christendom is where Christianity and Christian values have a special place in society. It's where they have a privileged status or an established position. Okay, but we've got to understand, please understand, that has gone. Someone's put it like this. The Christian story is no longer at the heart of this nation. Although people may say they're Christians, for the majority, that does not involve belonging to a worshipping community, and it doesn't involve any inclination that it should. Okay? For the vast majority of people, this morning, in our community, church is just not on the radar. That's where we are. There is no earthly point in looking back nostalgically and longing for those days, okay? There's no point. And there's no good blaming the lost for not turning up. But here's the obvious thing. Please, can you try and follow me with this? It's obvious when you start to look at it. Living in a post-Christian and post-Christendom nation should have massive implications for how we do church and how we do evangelism. See, up to now, there has been a fairly big pool of what you might call the de-churched. The de-churched are people who have had some church exposure or even church attendance at some point in their lives, but not anymore. They're the de-churched, and it's still relatively easy to make contact with the de-churched, and it's actually fairly possible to see those people's lives changed and re-energized later in life. And you know what? Praise the Lord. We have seen an awful lot of that sort of fruit here in Denton, haven't we? People's lives reconnecting with the gospel and Jesus. But you've got to understand, that pool of people who are the de-churched, it is decreasing with every generation. Let me give you another really desperate statistic, okay? In 1900, that's a bit later. In 1900, do you know what percentage of children were in Sunday school on a Sunday in this country? It was 55%. 55% of all children in this country were in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. And some of you probably remember the heady days of massive Sunday schools, don't you? Do you know what percentage of children are in Sunday school on a Sunday today in this country? 1%. 1%. 99% of children in the UK today are growing up without any exposure to church, without any exposure to the gospel. Do you see what that means? Almost none of them can ever return to church. They may come to church for the first time when they're adults, but they can never return to church because they never came to church. Do you see that? Do you know, when I started thinking about this, it actually made me cry. And I thought, do you know what should happen? When I speak these words, if you are listening, you should rise up as one and run down to that hall and grab those kids and tell them how very precious they are. And I thought about this, something else as well. Something that struck me so much as I brought four children up. It's no wonder that our children or our grandchildren often feel like the odd one out at school, or the odd one out at the cricket club, or the odd one out at Cubs, or whatever it is. Because if only about 1% of all kids are getting any genuine Christian teaching or influence, then our kids, the ones who are going to be in the most astonishing minority, aren't they? They really are going to feel like the odd ones out. They're going to feel different. In fact, they're going to feel uncomfortably different. And that has certainly been our experience. So look, I've spent a long time on this because I really want us to wake up to a fact. I want us to wake up that today, in this wonderful country that we live in, and this country is a wonderful place to live, isn't it? Even today, with a day like this, it is a wonderful place to live. But today, in Great Britain, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you are in the minority and you live on the margins. If you are a Bible-believing Christian in this country today, please understand that you are not mainstream anymore. You are not establishment anymore. You are not the moral majority anymore. But here's the thing. The Bible says that when you were, that was the aberration. That was abnormal. Normal Christian experience was always living on the margins and living with hostility. Which is why this little letter, 1 Peter, is so relevant to us today. One of the biggest themes in 1 Peter is that Christians are strangers and exiles in this world. Christians are like immigrants. We're like foreigners. We don't belong and we live on the edge of the culture. If you look at the very first verse, pick it up, look at it with me. The very first verse, Peter is writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout these obscure provinces in what is today Turkey. It's modern Turkey. And he picks up that strangers and exiles theme all the way through the letters, and he just can't avoid it. If you're a Christian, he says, if you're a Christian, you are different. But don't fight it and don't panic about it. Okay, do you remember Band of Brothers? Do you remember Band of Brothers? It was the finest TV program ever made. I will accept no argument otherwise. It was the best thing ever. If you've never watched it, you must watch it. Okay? It's about a group of American paratroopers in World War II, and one day they are sent to hold the line at a place called Bastogne in the forests of Belgium. And just after they arrive, this fellow comes up to them and he says, "Hey, the Germans have just cut the road. Looks like you guys are surrounded." And the captain, he looks at this guy with utter disdain. And he says, "We're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're meant to be surrounded." In other words, we're not worried. The situation here is just as it should be. And Peter says, "You're surrounded. You're different. But don't panic. Actually rejoice in being different." So verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father." Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, what is it that makes a Christian a stranger, a foreigner, an exile? What is it that makes us so different? It is the new birth. Think about it. How do you become a British citizen? Okay? You apply. You swear an oath of allegiance. You pass the test. But by far the easiest way to become a British citizen is to be born British, isn't it? Yeah? And it's the same for the Christian. A Christian is a stranger and an exile precisely because we have been born anew into a new citizenship and we are on our way to a new home in a new creation. So if you're a Christian, this is not your home. And you know, for some of us, that is good news, isn't it? Some of us are nearer home than others. Your faith makes you a stranger in your own land. Do you see that? Your faith makes you a stranger in your own land. Do you know, I'm sorry to labour the point, but this is so important because it helps us make sense of the world. Why, friends, is living the Christian life so tough sometimes? And I know some of you find it deeply tough. Why do we feel so insignificant? Why do we feel so small? Why do we feel so ridiculed? Why do we feel so at odds with the culture? It is because we're foreigners. We're immigrants. We're outsiders. This is not our home. Our values, our lifestyle, our priorities are so radically different to the culture around us that it's actually painful. "For now," says Peter, "we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That may well be our current experience, but God will bring us home. God will bring us home. We have an inheritance," he says. "We have a future that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves it," he says. "Wherever he goes, we go." So in a sense, I want to say, forget 1851. Forget 1900. Forget them. It may or may not have been great to be around then, Christian-wise, but I suspect that an awful lot of it was nominal. But whatever it was, that scale and respectability of formal Christianity was an aberration. It was an aberration. What we're experiencing today is, this is so reassuring, isn't it? What we are experiencing today, living on the margins, is normal. It's normal. Living on the margins in a somewhat hostile culture. See, it's very interesting, but nowhere in this letter, nowhere, you go home, you read it, nowhere will Peter say, don't worry because things are going to get better. He does not say, don't worry because one day 55% of all children will be in Sunday school. He never says that. Rather, he says, don't worry, this is not your home. Don't worry because through faith in Christ, God will bring you home. Now, I want to finish with something else. I am going to finish. This is really important, okay? Because you've got to hear all that, and you've got to hear the next bit too. This very short bit, this is really important. This is the other big theme of 1 Peter. Back in the Old Testament, God's people knew what it was like to be exiles in a foreign land. They knew what it was like. 500 years before Christ, the Jews were taken into exile in Babylon. And in many ways, Babylon was a very hostile, pagan culture. And so the question becomes, well, how do you live as an exile in Babylon? How do you live in a hostile culture? Do you resist it? Do you, you know, take up arms? Do you separate from it completely, just close yourself off? Or do you integrate with it? Do you become indistinguishable from it? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord sends these exiles in Babylon a letter. And here's the really interesting thing. Lots of people think that Peter's letter, they think that Peter modeled his letter on the letter that the Lord sent the exiles in Jeremiah 29. And so the question is, what does the letter in Jeremiah 29 say? What's the answer to the question, how do you live as an exile? And it's this, fascinating. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, get involved and seek to bless the nation. And that is the message for us too. But we must not seek to do that, assuming that this is a Christian nation, because it isn't. It isn't. Okay? We'd love it to be, but it isn't. So that's the message of 1 Peter, which we are going to have to grapple with over the next few weeks. The message is, you are different. You are different. And difference brings issues. Difference brings discomfort. But Peter says, rejoice that you are different, because that's the mark that your faith is genuine. That's the mark that your faith is real. But also understand, really important, this is so important, take this home if you take nothing else. Real mission flows out of difference. That's been my big take home from this. Real mission flows out of difference. Because Peter says you can do both. The gospel call is to be both. We can live on the margins as strangers and exiles, and yet at the same time the Bible says that we can thrive and we can reach the nation for Christ. Mission in our post-Christian, post-Christendom context is only going to flow out of engagement and difference. We've got to be distinctive, but at the very same time, we've got to be involved. Do you see that? It's really challenging. Be different, but in your difference, get involved. And that's what I've got to do. And that's what we all need to do, if we're going to do anything about these kids and these statistics. Yeah? So more from 1 Peter next week, God willing. Might actually get to 1 Peter next week. Amen.